How are you guys doing? Everybody good? Quiet. Definitely not a rambunctious group. So the days are getting longer. So nice. Just after 7, I saw the day breaking and I was like, oh, so good. so good. We're going to jump right in. If there was a word to describe this year, and just so you know, so back in 22, Tab and I really sensed the word rebuild for us. And in 23, it was momentum. And as we were praying this year, I think, Tab, it was you that just sensed the word of advance. And it's not just advancing forward, but advancing upward as well. And I know we tend to think maybe that could be, you know, are we talking about our buildings or ministries or finances? You could be, but I think there's more to it than that, because I think those are really the side issues, those things that we talk about a lot, but I really think they are the side issues. I think the main reason why we gather, period, only one reason, right? That's to worship. That's why we gather. That's the main reason. And it's to worship God with our lives. Worship isn't just the music thing. It's or the teaching or anything like that. It's our whole lives are to be an act of worship to God. That's what it's called for. And that's because we worship because why? Because we are forgiven. Because God has reconciled everything to himself. And that should like wake us up, that the world, everything in creation, not just the world, but beyond. And you hear me saying that, it's beyond the world, it's our universe. Everything is reconciled, all of creation is reconciled to him. And the buildings, ministries, finances, they are there to serve that purpose. That's what they're there for. Because there's always a danger for churches, well, for anything, right? That this can become the focus and we serve it. No, these serve us. These serve the ministry. Of what God has called us to do, what we want to do. And what you heard in the video, what Christine was sharing, that's transformation. That's the power of the good news. That's what it does. That's what it does for people, right? Fantastic. That was really good. And so if that's the case, that everything centers around the worship of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then everything then would make sense that it begins and ends with Jesus. Everything does, the whole thing. And then you have to ask, if that's the case, what are the implications or what are the ramifications of that? If everything begins and ends with Jesus, like everything, what are the ramifications? What are the implications there? What does it mean to be Christian? What does it mean? We call ourselves Christian. What does that mean? It's not just a cultural thing. At least I hope it isn't. What does that mean? And because you think of Jesus when he was facing his impending execution, what was his one prayer? Because usually when you know you're coming to the end of things, you want to dial down to the essentials. What are the essentials? You know, I'm coming to the end of my term. I'll be retiring in a few months. And so my brain naturally thinks about what are the essentials I want to leave here, right? What are those? And so Jesus, knowing he was coming to the end, what does he pray for? He prays in John 17, he prays this prayer that they, that's us, they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. That's his prayer. That's his thing. The one thing, if he could pray for anything, he prays for that. That's what he prays for. And Jesus desires a oneness with us with him with us. That's what he desires, this thing. Hence why you see the title of this series is called Absorbed into Christ. It's that thing of, you could use the word melding, where we become, there's this oneness. That's the desire. That's the desire of Jesus' heart for you, for us, for me, for all of us, is to be that oneness, to have that close relationship. And so we now go into the first teaching. This is part one. It's a 5-part series. It'll go down to the end of February. And so I want to begin with Ephesians 4:1 as sort of the foundational passage. And if there is one word I would say that we need to focus in on, you'll see it mentioned twice in Ephesians here, where Paul writes, and so what's the context here? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he is amazed at the fact that Jesus has been taken the Gentiles and the Jews and brought them together. Hence, that's why Jesus is called the cornerstone, holds it together, holds those, brings those two together, makes it one. That's why in chapter 3, Paul goes, when I think of this, I fall to my knees and I pray that you will know this amazing love of God, how wide, how deep, how long, all that stuff. And then Paul ends that chapter, or he doesn't write in chapters, but he ends that portion of his letter with, and you know, and God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. And what Paul was thinking about, not you know, God can give me a big house or anything like that, right? Paul was thinking the immeasurably more than we could ask or think was the fact of you can bring Gentiles and the Jews together. Wow, look what God does. In he restores, that's restoration. And so that's what Paul was praying, but he doesn't end there. Where he, in chapter 4, picks up where Paul goes, where he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul begs us that you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And that word I want you to focus on today is calling. That we are called. You are called. And that's a significant word. That's used. That's a significant word for us that we need to zero in on. And you'll find that that word, if you actually pay attention, that word is peppered throughout the New Testament letters. Just boom, boom, boom. You hear that from Peter, from John, from James, from Paul, from all Luke in the book of Acts. Like you just hear this thing of calling, calling. We are called, we are called, we are called. And we should take notice of that. Really? What's all that about, right? And that word calling does carry great significance. The sense of calling points, what it's stating is that there is someone who has initiated something towards us. And that someone, of course, is Jesus, right? He is called, and he calls people, and he calls us to follow. Well, we can choose. And we get that freedom, yes or no. There's a call. That's extended. And the call, how do you know the call? It's compel. If you're a follower of Jesus, was there a specific time that you knew Jesus was, there was this, I would describe it as like a magnetic pull. A magnetic pull or a compelling, you know, this something. I don't know, can you? I can. I can tell you exactly. Let me give you another example. If you grew up in a traditional type church that would have, you know, like an altar at the front, something like that, and they'd do altar calls, you know, to come forward. Have you ever been in any of those services where you just feel this thing, this like, oh, you know, why do I feel I gotta go? That's being called. That's that calling that's there, right? You can resist it. You can resist. But that's what the calling is. That's what it is. And, you know, I think of Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. He talks about himself being called as an apostle. And what he says there is, he says, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God. And then he goes on to say, how terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. In some versions, which is, I like the other way, it says, woe to me if I'm not, if I don't preach the good news. Woe! But it's the same thing, how terrible it would be. And I was thinking, you know, I was thinking this week, I wonder what it would be like if we could put what God has called on us, if we could say that same thing about following Jesus, that if we used Paul's words but just changed it, and it would say something like this, yet following Christ is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible it would be if I didn't follow. Would it be terrible? for Paul, he couldn't think of anything else. And I think that's where you get Peter going, where else are we going to go? I have to follow. I have to follow. Today, Lindsay, you made a profession of your faith, public profession, and that, and what she said was, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That doesn't carry a huge impact for us because of the times we're growing up in and our culture and where we live and the world we live in. But for back then, that was a big deal because there was only one person who was Lord in, or who was supposed to be Lord in your life. And you better declare that. And that was the emperor. So you start messing around identifying somebody else as your Lord, you got problems. But Lindsay did that because she wanted us to know, but it was that thing in her life of going, I am committed to Jesus. I am committed. I'm turning the other way. I'm going this way. I'm following the Jesus way. That was so impactful, right? You know what? You know the little thought that went through my head? Thought, gosh, you know what? That should just be the message right there. Let's go home and ponder that. Right? We all need to rethink that because that is pivotal as followers of Jesus. That right there is pivotal there. But the act of baptism is more than what you saw taking place here this morning. There are different ways believers are baptized, right? We dunk fully. Some pour water over, you know, the head. Some sprinkle. Some actually think you should be baptized forward, right? And three times, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? And we argue about this. And it's not even the point, right? It's not even the point. And Paul explains the significance in his letter to the Romans about it. And I read it when Lindsay was up here, but we'll just look at it again. He goes, when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And what you see there is that whole thing that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, that's that whole thing of being absorbed into Jesus, right? And joined him in his death. That's our calling, is to die to this understanding of life. That's what we're called to. It's not this physical death. That's not so much what it's being called for. It's our way of thinking, that we die to that. We give that up. We're going to walk a different way and follow Christ, because that's what makes the difference. And that for, and then, yeah, absolutely. Imagine when those 3,000, 5,000 people all came to Christ when Peter gave his message in Acts, if everybody said, yay, God. Well, that would have shaken the walls, actually. Yeah. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live. And that whole thing, here's what I think. I think that, because we struggle. In the New Testament, what you read, Paul, the language, the tense he uses in his language is that we are a new creation right now, today, right now. That when Lindsay was raised up, that's a profession of Lindsay is a new creation right now, and that you are as well. Question is, well, if I'm a new creation, why don't my kids love me as much as they should then? What's wrong? Why am I having a hard time? Here's what I think. In the New Testament, what I notice, and I'm going off a bit, that's okay. Here's what I notice, is that they give little regard, little importance on this flesh and blood. Little importance. It's described as corruptible. It's described as, you know, an old tent being, you know, wearing away or whatever. When this body wears, they don't put much stock in it. And I think that the person in here that looks out through those eyeballs, something's looking out through there, right? Something is. That is the new creation. that is. And that's what's got to change. This is what we battle with. Because this gets drawn to this or this or that. I don't have it all figured out, and I don't think I will until I see Jesus face to face. Then I think I'll understand. And that's okay.
And you won't care.
I won't care. That's right. Right. Absolutely. And so what Lindsay did wasn't a matter of, she didn't convert to a new religion. She wasn't doing that. She professed that since Jesus was resurrected, that she now lives a new life. That when we were baptized, I am professing that the me here inside me, that has died with Jesus, and I am now raised to new life in Christ. That's the reality. And one of the things I talk to Jesus about is how do I get my mindset shifted? How do I, change that mindset? Because it's like I wake up, boom, back, got it. I think maybe that's why Paul says I die every day. I have to die to myself every day. And you wonder that, right? And then you read what Peter states, and it's encouraging. Peter writes, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. And listen to that next sentence. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about me having to, sweat over this and figure out how am I going to get this right. If I respond, it's God who initiates. I'm the new creation. It is effective because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why it's effective. And that is so encouraging. So encouraging. We do this in response to what God has called us to. That's why we do it. This isn't a rite of initiation in the church. That's not what it is. This was a real deal for the New Testament church. And if it's the real deal for them, it must be the real deal for me. And it's not that they had it all figured out either, guys. They didn't. They were bumbling and stumbling just like we do at times. But what was continually come back to, we are new creations in Christ. We are new people. Just as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too shall we be raised from the dead. And their hope, their eyes were always on God, always on Jesus, trying to do that. And that's what you hear from the apostles. Guys, you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You have to keep them there. So how do we do this? How do we do that? Well, I got to go back again. It's the New Testament church that has thought this through. And Paul had a lot of time on his hands to do some deep thinking, lots of praying. We come back to it because a lot of the letters are from Paul. But Paul says this in Galatians. My old self has been crucified with Christ. And he's stating this present, like it has. He asserts this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he continues, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Now how? Those are good words, right? I was having coffee with a friend of mine this week, and he quoted this. This is how I live. This is what I live by. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The trust, the hope is not in me and that I get it right. My hope is in Jesus because Jesus got it right. So that's why that's where I put my trust. Jesus got it right. Not me. Not me. That's how you do it. And that's going back again and again and reminding ourselves of this It's not me. It's right, right, Jesus, you've done this. You've sealed the deal. That's the beauty of it. You and I need to come to the realization, at least I do anyway, that if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then the old self in me has been crucified. It was interesting yesterday at the men's breakfast. Patrick shared about, you know, we were talking about addictions and temptations and stuff like that that can come in our lives. And Patrick said that what he's come to the place of doing is that when he feels that strong pull of temptation that can come, he just goes, stop. And he says usually that dissipates that pull of temptation for him. But I think that's the whole posture of realizing, no. This old self has been crucified with Christ. Don't have to respond to that. It's going to come. That's fine. Temptation can come. Even Jesus was tempted. We go stop. And we come back to what we saw this morning. Because Christ has been raised from the dead and has been. Done deal, right? We got what? How many witnesses? 500? There was like give or take. I think that's what it says in the New Testament. Right? 500 so people witnessed or saw, you know, met. We too will be raised from the dead. That we now are a new creation in Christ. And we can walk with that hope. We can trust it. We can trust what Jesus has said. We can go to the bank on it. We know it's a done deal. When we did the series on Hebrews, we covered this, but I want to read this through here. The writer in Hebrews writes this, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. There's an attitude here of you don't have to have any hesitation about going into that presence of Jesus. He'll receive you. Why? Because it's been done. That's what they're talking about. The deal has been done. I like this, what this says. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been, not will be, have been washed with pure water. And then finally it says, let us hold tightly to what? To that truth without wavering to the hope we affirm. And here it is, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. That's where the faith comes in. Because God has said it, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You believe it? Yes. And you don't have to say that out loud, but that's something you got to deal with. You got to wrestle that in here. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? Do I live by that? Do I live by that? Do I remind myself daily of this truth? I have to. So easy to, you know, slide back and forget, right? One of the people in history that I admire, and I wish I could have met him, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've mentioned him a few times, but he was a German Lutheran theologian and a pastor, and very, very intellectual, like academic. When you read some of his biography, some of the biographies on him and the history, while on one sense, very high level academically, very down to earth and had such a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. And a wonderful pastor, wonderful pastor. He was born in 1906, I believe, and he was executed on April the 9th, 45, by the Nazis. And he was, because he took part, for some people this is puzzling, but he took part in an attempt to have Hitler assassinated. There was a group of people from the Confessing Church who took part in that. And it failed, and as a result, they were imprisoned and they were executed. And he was executed just, you know, weeks before World War II ended. What some scholars, not many, a few, struggle with is that, well, why would he take part in that? And I'll just, you know, why would you do that? Why would a Christian do that? If you read his biographies, what he wrestled with, and he was a deep thinker, so to think he just did this willy-nilly, he didn't. What he said was, if I see a madman driving a car into a crowd of people, do I let him drive into that crowd and then bandage up the wounded and bury the dead? Or do I wrest the steering wheel from his hands? And Dietrich said, I know what I have to do. And Dietrich was bold because you understand in Germany that the majority of the church supported Hitler. They supported Hitler. They had the swastika flag in their churches. But the confessing church was like, no way, we don't buy it. We don't buy what it stands for. It's not the Jesus way. That was the problem. It's not the Jesus way, what you do. And Dietrich, one of the books he's known, there's a number of books, but one of his classic books is The Cost of Discipleship. And he thought long and hard. That Cost of Discipleship, what's interesting, it was written in 1936. Hitler came to power in 33. World War II started in 39. I sometimes wonder, if that was something, you know, if that was a prophetic book that he wrote. Because the import he puts on being a follower of Christ. And he knew what he was standing up against. But this love he had for Jesus allowed him to do that. And it was just like, man. And he struggled. He struggled. If you think he didn't struggle, he struggled. He had a hard time. And when he was imprisoned, you know, he wrote, there's a book you can get called Letters and Papers from Prison, and it's his letters that he wrote to his good friend, wrestling with things within him, and his friend would write back. And, you know, he's one of those classic people that walked it out and paid the cost, right? He knew what the cost of surrendering your life to as far as what we're talking about today. But as World War II continued on, he knew what it was going to cost him. He knew it. He knew the cost that he was going to have to give up. Now, I want to end with a quote from him in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I've broken it up into slides because I want us to listen to what he's saying, because what he's saying is very similar to what it says in the New Testament and what is actually the truth. And he writes this: the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. Giving up. It's following the Jesus way he's talking about. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Those are heavy words. But that's that whole thing of being absorbed into Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Different language, more articulate, more academic, right? But it's that I want to die to myself and to be one with Jesus. That's what Dietrich is talking about. He continues. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. Bingo. When we have communion here on our Of Love and Devotion services, it's a reminder for us of what this is all about. This is where our journey begins, around the table, as we break bread and drink the wine. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about our way of thinking. He's talking about what Jesus said when he announced that the kingdom of God is here, to repent, rethink, metanoia, rethink how you think things. And follow me. Change your way of thinking. And we as a church are called to change our way of thinking. That's why Jesus says, he says, you know, he told his, I give you a new command, love one another. And he said, it's by that standard that the world will know you're my followers. But to get there, guys, like, that is life. And my struggle for me personally, my struggle is, I know it's right. I know it's the good way. It is very appealing to me. And yet, it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's, dang, I wish it was easier. And I go, God, this is what we want. And so my prayer, you know, for us as a church this year, we advance forward, upward. Yes. Whether the buildings are impacted by that or the finances or our ministries, that's not the point. My prayer is that we as followers of Christ become shaped more into his image. That people will go, have you been there? You met those folks? They're different. They think differently. That's what we want. At least that's what I want. And so I pray, God, change me. Change me. Change this here. Change it. Man, I have a hard time. And so I lay before all of you this morning. What's your answer? What's your answer to the calling that God has on your life? What's your answer? What's your answer? I have to answer that. I hear your calling, God. I hear what you're saying. You know what I feel like? That guy in the stood from a distance. It wasn't like the religious person who said, oh, what a righteous person I am. I'm so good. Thank you for making me so righteous. He stood at a distance and said, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And then the father of the son who said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And don't you find that's like you? Or maybe not. It's like me. I go that. I pray that sometimes. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And you know the beauty of all of this? Jesus has done it. It's sealed deal. Done. He's raised. Don't you want to die into him? Give up this way of life? Be shaped and conformed into his image? I do. I do. I want it. I want it. I wouldn't want anything else. That's what I'm hungry for. And so, Father, we choose today to lean towards that in faith. And we thank you for what you're doing. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord. I just want you each and individually to just take time right now. Just have a face-to-face chat with Jesus. And you can be really frank with him. You don't have to use any cleaned up language, anything like that. You can just be just be straight up with him where you're at. And I'm telling you, Jesus will meet you where you're at. He'll meet you where you're at. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus loves to be with you. So Father, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come now. Minister to us. Come, Holy Spirit.